Well, good morning. It's hard to believe it's April. It's also hard to believe it's not warm. And even more, it's hard to believe it's not Easter yet. You know, with Easter coming so late, I think that the word lit means to stretch out, to lengthen. And our souls are being stretched out this year in particular, to wait for spring, to wait for warmth, and to wait for resurrection. And in a sense, that's a good way to begin this morning. We want to talk about our outward journey of our life with God. But it is really tied up to that inward journey of awareness, even the awareness I'm tired of being cold. Or I wish it were Easter. And then the way the inner journey, if we're paying attention, takes us upward toward God. So those things are tied together, and that's what we talk about month after month in Journey Mates. That inward journey, to be honest about ourselves and attentive. The upward journey to notice God, and then the outward journey to this world and the people that are in it. And as we consider those things and, in a sense, practice them as we come together, we're always seeking to be more attentive, to pay better attention, to be more truly here rather than hankering for something else, and to be more honest and authentic in what's going on. And if we don't, even apart from God, if we moved around in this world not paying attention to what was going on in ourselves, not paying attention to any idea of God, and not paying attention to the people around us. If you could imagine a life like that, where you just weren't paying attention, what sort of life would it be? And before we begin to talk about this outward journey of our life with God, I want to, in a sense, pause, but it's really part of what we're saying this morning, and talk for a few minutes about our gathering as a community. You will get a letter later on in this morning inviting you back to Journey Mates for next year. I think the last few years just sent email letters, and I'm really glad we decided to do the concrete thing, something in your hands. It's a world of difference, isn't it, in terms of what goes on in our mind. And the practice of coming month by month is part of what shapes us. We, from the beginning, have never wanted to be legalistic, like if you're not there or if you miss a certain number of times, you're out. But we do deeply have a sense that discernment and rhythm are part of the way our lives in God are developed. And just the coming when it's hard, when you'd rather do something else, and we've all felt that way, I could have stayed home today, or I could have gotten this job done. But if you've been coming against sometimes the impulses of the demands of your life or the weariness of your body, you've probably discovered that the coming changes things. And the coming to practice again and again, these three movements, four movements of our souls, and these ways of being more attentive and present and honest. But there are times in our life when we can't do that. It's just really true. And so as you sit with your letter that you'll get later on, and make just a honest appraisal of your life as it is, not as you wish it were, it may be that you go, I really can't do this. That's not failure. That's not called being demoted or not capable or strong. It's called discernment. And yet in that discernment, if you go, I don't think I can commit for next year, you may also go, but I really know I need some places like this where I stop. And if that's sort of where you are as you sit with your letter and pray through this next month, I encourage you, how many days apart are there, or mornings apart are there, Mary? About 7 or 8 or 9 in a year? Yeah, they're a bunch. Mary has done a beautiful job of getting them on the calendar in all parts of the triangle. And you're getting invitations to them already. You can go on the website and look ahead, probably by the middle of summer or toward the end of summer, and see when and where they're going to be, or at least when, and mark your calendar. So I say that as we begin with just such freedom. This is not a lockstep, legalistic, prove you can do it. It is a matter of discernment. What does your soul need? What is your life capable of? Just that deep, honest paying attention. So that's enough of that, but let's move back now to really looking at our outward life with God. And as I've sat with this for over a month, my heart and my mind have been drawn again and again to Jesus. Because the real question is not what do we think would be a good idea, but what was Jesus like? How did he live his life? Did he indeed have this inner life of growing awareness, this upward life with God, and then this outward life toward the world? And it's so easy, we know, to go, oh yeah, he had that outward life. He came to die. He came to save us. He came to seek and to save. He came to serve, not to be served. So we can see that so often. So this morning, what I want to do instead is to take most of our time just to look at how did that upward life toward God and that inner life develop even as a child? And then just to look at a few things from his adult life that echo what was already growing in him as a child. And at the end of it all, Jesus is the only one that can say with depth and meaning, if you're thirsty, if you're thirsty, come to me. And out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And no matter where we are at a given moment in our life, we're aware of one of those three realities. We're aware of our thirst, that just something isn't right in us, in our world, in our relationships. And if we stop long enough, we can acknowledge its thirst. Or we may wonder if there's anybody to go to. Is there any place called home? Is there any place where we belong? And Christ is saying, come to me. And then we're all aware at times of that longing for our lives to mean something, for that our lives to somehow do good or bless. And what Jesus says is, if you're aware of your thirst and you come to me, out of your innermost being will flow that outward life of blessing. So how did Jesus know these things? Now, we don't know a lot about his childhood, and I want to talk about him as he lived within the limitations of our humanity. He is indeed the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, and he's also the God-man who, as the book of Hebrews makes so clear, submitted himself to our limitations. We don't know a lot about Jesus as a child, hardly anything really. You know where he lived, where he grew up after the first 4 or 5 years maybe of his life. Little village, 79 miles north of Jerusalem. Probably never traveled any further than that. Think how many miles you've gone from home in your lifetime. Never more than 79 miles, kind of up and down. One little old backwater country. Was he a quiet kid, thoughtful, the one people just trusted, or was he the leader and the adventuresome kid who's always thinking up the next game or the next thing for the few little friends and cousins he had in his town to do? We don't know. But what we do know is from the time he was a child, he was paying attention. Because the things he talks about as an adult to explain the kingdom of God to us are so incredibly earthy and rooted in the reality of his childhood. He was paying attention from the time he was a little kid. He'd watch women put yeast and flour and water together. He'd sidled up next to men while they told stories of taxes that had to be paid and Roman soldiers that made you do work you didn't want to do, and wily managers who snookered their way out of getting fired from managing a big important farm. He'd watch men sow seed in a field. He'd watch fishermen pull in their nets. He was a child that was paying attention to the outward world. And he was a child, we assume and know, because he was raised as a Jewish child, that was paying attention to the outward reality of the scriptures as well. In Isaiah 50, there's this amazing verse speaking of Jesus, where Jesus declares through the words of Isaiah that God has given me the tongue of a disciple that I might sustain the weary with the word. Morning by morning, and the Hebrew is literally, he digs out my ear to listen as one who is taught. So he was a little kid sitting in synagogue school and hearing the scriptures read, who was paying attention to that part of his outside life, so that when he's grown and begins to preach, the words that come out of his mouth are just so interlaced with the Word of God. He was also a child that was paying attention to his inner life and his inner longings. We all know the only real story recorded in Scripture is when he's in the temple when he's 12 and his frantic parents turn back from their journey north home to Nazareth and find him where they, in a sense, had left him, or where he'd chosen to be left, in the temple, talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. And they're frantic and they don't get it. And his response to them is, "Did you not know that I had to be," listen to those words, "I had to be." Hold them up to your own life. What do you have to do? And Jesus had paid attention. And then he says this thing that you go, where did you learn this? He said that I had to be in my Father's house. That's not a Jewish name for God in the Old Testament. Yes, it's two or three times scattered through all the Old Testament scriptures. But in that paying attention to his own longing and then upward to God and all the scriptures it said, he knows to call God Father. So that's, in a sense, a sketch, and forgive the places where my imagination has filled it in, but let yours do that in your time alone. What was it like for Jesus to be on this journey of inward, upward, and outward from the time he was a child? And now let's move for just a few minutes to the Jesus we know through the Gospels. He was still on that inward journey. He had to get away. Maybe he was remembering Moses' tent of meeting in the wilderness, where Moses went to be alone from all the people. And we see Jesus again and again leaving the crowd, going to what the scriptures call a solitary place to pray. But he was also a person that was so aware of his own inner life and not ashamed of it. He could say, I'm tired, I'm hungry, I'm grieving my cousin John who was beheaded, I'm needing time alone, I'm not quite sure who to pick for my 12 disciples, I'll go ask my father who to pick? Perhaps a story that has been sitting with me for 2 or 3 years through one of our Journey Mates Lectio times, and this is the treasure of Lectio. You get something that just won't leave you. But we're reading the story of Jesus falling asleep in the boat 1 year. I don't know when it was. And it said he put his head down on a pillow. I go, a pillow? In a fisherman's boat? And I've seen the replicas of those. And like, that's not very big. And who puts pillows in boats like that? Have you ever wanted to fall asleep and were too embarrassed to? And somebody says, well, why don't you just go lie down? Oh, no, I'm just fine here. And in a sense, even to say, somebody has said to you, why don't you just take this pillow and go lie down? Is it an admission of humanity and limitations and weakness sometimes? And Christ was able to be like that. He was able to ask his disciples to pray for him in that garden. He needed to go to the Mount of Transfiguration and wanted friends to go with him to meet with these two old prophets, Elijah and Moses, so they could talk about the coming cross. And then as he died on the cross, his own inner awareness of his forsakenness, he was not afraid to speak. So that inward journey to his own humanity as he lived it here was so very real. There was nothing spiritual about Jesus. He was just so deeply connected to God. And then finally that outward journey, which we're talking about today. He noticed people that didn't notice him, didn't he? A bent over woman in the temple, little kids that the disciples are trying to shuttle off to the side, a funeral procession of probably 10 people leaving a little village with a widow who has lost her only child. His own mother, as he's dying on the cross, asking his friend John to take care of us. Jesus lived a life of incredible attention. He was not distracted. And then he lived a life of where he wasn't frustrated by all the craziness and the relationships around him. And that's an outward life too, is to all these crazy people in my life, right? And all these hurting people and all these scary people in my life. And Jesus lived with a disciple who was pilfering from him, a mother of two of his disciples who was determined her kids get the best, with the arguing, with the disdain from the Pharisees around him, with being misunderstood by his own brothers. He lived his outward life deeply grounded in God in the midst of crazy relationships. And this one particularly applies to Journey Mates. He lived his outward life where he really asked more questions than he proposed solutions to what people had to say. Go back and read the Gospels. I spent some time 1 year just reading through and making a list of every question Jesus asked. It's astounding. And then finally, in his outward life, he never quit loving. That's what John 13 says. Knowing that the hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. And then John says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The outward life of Jesus was a life of love. So before we move into our Lectio and our time alone, let's just take a minute and to use those words from John 7 to begin an examine of our own lives. Jesus says, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? And just sit with your awareness of how you know your thirst. It may not be that pretty, but how you know your thirst. And even if it's wrong-headed things, what you thought would fill it. and quench it. And then Jesus says, come to me. Whose voice do you hear? What voice do you hear? In this world, it says, come. Now listen to the promise. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. What do you long for? Amen.